And would you please open your Bibles again at the portion I read at the very start, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And I want to draw your attention to verses 12 and 13. Look at these verses again. Familiar verses to us all. Notice what it says. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. May God bless his word. From these two verses, I want to preach on the subject, oh, to be right with God. The Lord has given me a word for the meeting today, as he always does. Maybe a word for someone up in the gallery, someone here on the ground floor, someone listening on social media, someone at home. Here's a word from God for you. Oh, to be right with God. You notice the heading of this psalm. It is to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You will notice right away three individuals are named here in this superscription. David. The psalm is all about David and David's failure. We all have failed at different times, haven't we? Oh, to be right with God. Then Nathan, as mentioned, Nathan was the prophet. And when we think of Nathan and the situation before us, we think of his faithfulness. God gave Nathan a word for the king. David was Nathan's king, but Nathan was David's friend. And because he was his friend, moved of God, he told David the truth. Now, David may not have liked what he heard, but it was a word from God. Oh, to be right with God. Then the third character is Bathsheba. When we think of Bathsheba's part in the story, we think of her folly or of her foolishness. Now, I know that David was walking upon the roof of his building, and they saw this beautiful woman bathing herself. I don't know where she was, whether she was doing this in a public way. Obviously, it was public. I don't know why she should have been there. I don't know what she was doing there. But what she did was very foolish. Now, you might think, well, the king gave the command, and she had to obey the command of the king. But I just wonder. Of course, I didn't know all the ins and outs of it. But we have these three characters brought to our attention. We learn right away three different things about these three different people. Now, the psalm is called a penitential psalm. And that simply means it's a psalm of penitence. And there are seven of these psalms in the Psalter. Now, in it we sense the deep sorrow and the genuine repentance of David over his moral defection with Bathsheba. And the whole sad story is recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I'm not going into all the gory details of what happened. I just want to give a simple outline of what happened, suffice to say. David saw Bathsheba. He saw Bathsheba. I think David at this time, according to what we read in 2 Samuel 11, David was on his bed at this time. His army was out fighting his battles. I think the king was at ease in Zion. He lay upon his bed. He had too much time in his hands. His mind began to wander. And there he was looking maybe for some sin. And sin became available. And he saw this beautiful woman. Now that was not really the worst part of the thing. Sometimes we see things we don't necessarily want to see. But the following part is really disturbing. He sent for the woman. Do you see this? He saw the woman. He sent for the woman. Then he sinned with the woman. And then he suffered because of a woman. As I said, this is a psalm of repentance, a psalm of restoration. And it relates the spiritual changes that took place in David's life when he confessed his sins. He did wrong. He had to suffer for the wrongdoing he did. But through the preaching of the word brought to him by his friend Nathan, the prophet, David was brought to penitence. Someone has described this psalm as a psalm of the changed heart. And there's evidence in this psalm of a changed heart. He sinned, but God wrote upon him, and God changed him. And we have in the pages of Holy Writ this psalm of testimony to the grace of God, that when we sin, he is merciful and gracious to restore, to revive, and to quicken. David was sorry for his sin. There's no doubt about that. And he desperately needed to get right with God. Maybe there's someone listening to my voice today, and that is your problem. That is your plight. You desperately need to get right with God. Oh, to be right with God. I want to share with you a few things about David and the situation he found himself in. First of all, we think about the loss David suffered. Notice what he says in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Back in verse 8, he said, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." David had lost the joy of his salvation. Now, David wasn't the only man in the Bible who lost something. I go back to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. I think of Abraham. What could we say about him? What did he lose? He lost his way. The Lord called him to go to the land of Canaan, and he certainly set out on the journey. He was making good progress. And he came into the land, but he didn't stop there. The Bible says he went on down to the land of Egypt. He lost his way, you see. I think about Samson. What did he lose? He lost his strength. The Philistines, his enemies overcame him, cut his hair, and as a result, he lost his strength. I also think about Jonah. What did he lose? He lost his vision. God called him to do a certain thing, to evangelize a certain people, but he lost the vision. He's a very strange character, Jonah. God had to deal with him in a particular way to get him to do what the Lord initially wanted him to do. Now, in each of these cases, we read that these individuals went down. Abraham went down to Egypt. And when he stepped out of the will of God, he faced a personal crisis. His wife was taken into the king's harem. She could have been taken into his inner chambers. You can imagine how Abraham must have felt when his wife, his beautiful wife, was taken from him. You can understand how he thought, how his heart broke. But God intervened, you see. And the Lord made it known unto the king what Abraham had done. And you know how God overruled in that whole situation? The king had more sense than Abraham had. The king told him to get out. You don't belong here. Nor, not this right, he didn't belong there. God called him to Canaan, and now he's down in Egypt, and he has to face this personal crisis. So the king says, get out. And in that way, Abraham really did lose his testimony. Yes, he's a young believer, but he went down, he lost his way, you see. In the case of Samson, again, we read of him at different times going down. He went down to Timnath, he went to Gaza, and so on. He loved the wrong people. He loved the wrong things. He faced a painful experience. Remember how Delilah deceived him, and how she was an employee of the Philistines, and she was paid money, and she ensnared him. You see how the devil works, child of God? The devil has people to ensnare the child of God. And Samson walked into that snare with his eyes open, unfortunately. What happened to him? His enemies triumphed over him. They took him. And he had a painful experience. They put out his eyes. That would have been painful. They put him in chains. They treated him like an animal. Blinded and broken and bound. And then in the providence of God, his hair began to grow again. Remember the time then when they were having that great banquet, and he said to the lad who had taken him by the hand, place my hands on the two pillars of this great temple. And the Bible says he prayed. When you read the story of Samson, you will come to understand that he wasn't a praying man. I think he only prays maybe a couple of times. He certainly prayed before he died. But even with what happened at the end of his life, a great victory was achieved over the enemies of the people of God. But he had to forfeit his life. He went down, you see. And he had to face a painful experience. He lost the strength. And then Jonah, we think of him. He went down to Joppa. The Lord gave him a commission. He went down to Joppa. And he found a ship ready to sail. Oh, this is the providence of God. The Lord has brought a ship here. I have the right amount of money to pay for the ticket. God's in this thing. I can make my escape after all. God wasn't in the thing at all. Be careful. If everything just comes together and you think, this is the Lord providing for you. This is the way you ought to take. If it's contrary to what God has revealed to you in the Holy Scripture, it's not God's way. He went down, you see, and he's fleeing from God. And he had to face a powerful storm. And as a result of that storm, he was thrown overboard. He's sinking. He's on the way down. What's going to happen to this wayward prophet? Well, the Lord intervened in grace. The Lord sent a submarine. Oh, he sent a great fish. Can you imagine how the prophet must have felt for those 3 days and three nights? In the belly of a fish, a great fish. Have you ever had to get an MRI done into that tunnel thing? It's an awful place to be. Well, he's in the belly of this great fish down in the bottom of the sea. You see, he has lost his vision. He has turned his back on God. But God intervened in mercy and in grace, and that great fish vomited him out on dry land. Have you lost your way? Have you lost your strength? Have you lost your vision? I'm speaking to someone, I do believe, whether in church or out of church this day. I have no doubt about it. I'm going to be brave and courageous like Nathan. I'm going to tell it to you as it is. God helping me. God helping me. Now you notice David didn't say that he had lost his salvation. That's an impossibility. You can't lose your salvation. That's something that is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. You can't lose your salvation. If God has chosen you in eternity, and if you've been called by the Holy Spirit through the Word, And if you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, let me say it to you in terms that are familiar to us, we're signed, sealed, and delivered. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, that's not a license to sin. That's not a license to sin and to live our life the way we want to live it. That is a privilege for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to seek to live lives that glorify Almighty God. You can't lose your salvation. Let me ask you right now, have you got the real thing? Have you been genuinely saved and converted by the grace of God? Has the Holy Spirit come to reside in your heart? Are you saved? Are you cleansed from sin? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you the witness within? Have you the evidence in your life that you're born of God? You can't profess to be a believer, a genuine believer, and habitually live in sin. That's an utter impossibility. You just can't do it. He describes the salvation he's experienced not as my salvation, but as thy salvation, something that was freely bestowed. It was God's gift by God's grace to David. He had done nothing to merit that salvation, and there's certainly nothing that David could have done to forfeit that salvation. And what I said about David is applicable to us all. Salvation is freely bestowed. It's the gift of God, bestowed by the grace of God. We did nothing to merit it, and there's nothing that we can do to forfeit God's salvation. When David sinned, he lost his inner peace. He lost his inner joy. He became miserable. He became melancholy. He became moody. And during about a 12-month period of time, that period of failure, he experienced no growth. There was no guidance. There was no gladness in his soul. He was barren. He was broken. He was bankrupt of spiritual blessings. He's miserable. The joy's gone. He felt keenly the misery of spiritual defeat. David was actually hurting. Maybe there's someone today under my voice and you're hurting. His pain was mainly inner pain, yet we believe that he suffered physically. David's sin took a toll on his health. Sin can damage your health. Some think that he actually suffered leprosy at this point of time. That's something to think about. And during this time, he couldn't focus on God. He said, "My sin is ever before me." He couldn't fellowship with God because he said, "Against thee only have I sinned." And he couldn't find God. There was a barrier there. And he cried, "Blot out my transgressions." Day after day, week after week, month after month, David ran on empty. We can run, but we can't hide from God. Some people think they can outrun God. They can't. We can't fight against God and win. Let you into a secret. You can't fight against God and win. You know who's going to win every time? God, of course. Think about the shame that he had to deal with. Think about the guilt that he felt and the depression that he suffered. Now, joy is a byproduct of a right relationship with God. Yet, we can tell a backslider by his or her lack of joy. Nehemiah wrote, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." When we're walking with God in a right relationship with him, there's joy in everything that we do in the service of God. But then when we lose out with God, everything in the service of God becomes irksome or a bother to us. We have no heart in the things of God. It's a bother to turn out for church. It's a bother to open the Bible and to read the Bible. It's a good thing to open the Bible and read the Bible, but it's an even better thing to study the Bible. It becomes an irksome thing to bow for prayer. Now, during this lockdown season, Maybe things have hindered you. You've had too much time on your hands. Your mind has wandered from time to time. And things have crept in, and they're proven to be a hindrance to you. You need to get back to church. You need to be under the means of grace and the fellowship of the people of God in the seasons of prayer and give God the glory, because this is the will of God for his people. Ryle says backsliding generally first begins with a neglect of private prayer. Don't blame the lockdown for the way we feel today. The problem is within. Oh, to be right with God. The people of Judah lost their freedom. A privileged people. They lost their land and they lost the place of worship. The temple was destroyed. And ultimately, they lost their joy. Because when the people of Babylon desired of them songs of the Lord, they said, we've hung our harps in willow trees. We can't sing the Lord's song in this place. The man who built his house on the sand lost what he built. We know what the rock represents. And when we build in Christ, the things will be preserved. But when we build our hopes and aspirations upon the sand, a sandy foundation, we're going to lose it. The church at Ephesus, a great church. The church there lost its first love. They were sound. They were separate. They were steadfast. Aye, they were doing a great job. The words were what one would expect from such a church. Their works were second to none, but their worship was formal and their witness was ineffective because they left their first love. That doesn't work, you see. You can't effectively be a witness for Christ if you have lost the joy of your salvation. We can argue till we're blue in the face, but that's it. That's it. They'd lost their passion, their zeal for the things of God. It's easy to lose our passion. It's easy to lose the zeal for the things of God. Solomon's name means peace. When he was walking with God, the Lord gave him peace amidst his enemies. But when he began to disobey God, and when he acted foolishly, the wisest man who ever lived acted foolishly at times. And what happened? The Lord removed his peace. How? He raised up enemies against him. One thing that God says about what David did at this time, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. Let it sink in. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That troubled David. That broke David. He had sinned against the Lord. And he confesses that here. Against thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. The loss that David suffered, the longing David showed. He lost his joy. So he prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wanted his joy back. This was what he longed for. And someone has appropriately said, as long as a person continues to pray, there is hope. There's hope. He wasn't content living the way that he was living or had been for 12 months or a year or thereabouts. He was empty instead of being full. Remember the testimony of Naomi in the book of Ruth, that she went out full. She had a husband and two sons. She came back empty, 10 wasted years in the land of Moab. And she left behind 3 burial plots in that land, a husband and 2 sons. She went out full. She turned her back on Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Judah means praise. There's Christ, you see. She turned her back on these things. And for 10 years, she remained away, and for 10 years she suffered. One after another, she suffered. That's the way it is. You can't be happy, child of God. A true child of God, you can't be happy living in sin. You can't really find great pleasure in the things of God if you're living in sin. It doesn't work that way. You think about the move she made. She's moving without the guidance of God. She left Bethlehem, Judah. She went down to Moab, God's washpot. Think about the misery then that followed. But in the midst of it all, God, in his mercy, sent the message, there's bread. There's bread in Bethlehem, and Christ is the bread of life. Bethlehem, Judah is the full title. There's Christ, and there's praise. Oh, you may have grown cold. You've been away for a long time, but there's mercy with God through Christ, and he will restore your joy and your praise and what you need. Now, you've got to admit this. You've got to put your hand up and say, the preacher's speaking to me. I don't like it, but it's true. It's true because God's here. Because God is speaking to you directly. I haven't made this up. I might have preferred to have preached something different. I'm not going to shy away from anything that God tells me to preach. God has a message for you today. There's someone hearing my voice in here or at home, wherever, and God has a word for you, and he's saying, turn. He's saying, get out of Moab. Get back to Bethlehem, Judah. Get back to the place of joy. Get back to Christ. Get back to the prayer meeting. Get back to the house of God. Get back to the place of fellowship. Get back, and get back right now. For 12 months or thereabouts, he'd been prayerless. He had been powerless. His life had been pointless, really. And he wanted things to change. Hence he prayed, restore unto me. And that word restore is a beautiful word. It means to turn back. It can mean return to the starting point. And that's the way God works. When the people of Israel got to a certain place when they could have gone in to possess their possessions, they turned back. And then about 30 or 39 years later, they come back to the same place where they made the mistake. God brought them back to the starting point again. The place where they made a mistake. The place where you stopped praying. The place where you lost your joy. And you can pinpoint it now. You know fine well now where it happened and when it happened. And the Holy Spirit is bringing this message powerfully to your heart. And the message is, he wants to restore you. He wants to bring you back. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. It's the nature of the sheep to go astray. It's the nature of the shepherd to restore. Do you see that? Christ is here. It's not a message without hope. It's a message with hope. It's gospel truth. The Lord doesn't hate you. The Lord hates our sins, of course. He doesn't hate you. He wants the best for you. He sends messages like this because he cares for you, because he wants the best for you, not to put you into the ground, not to weigh you down. He wants to lift you up. That's what he wants to do. Other people would bury us. Other people would cast us off. They have a far superior kind of Christianity than we have. A lot of Pharisees about. But our God lifts up his people because he's a good shepherd. And the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. The word restore also signifies revive, to retrieve, to rescue, rescue the perishing. Sometimes we sing. It's translated, actually converted. In that Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is right, converting or restoring the soul. And is that not what is happening when Nathan comes with the word? With the word of God, the whole purpose, the whole design of that word was to bring David back, to get him to search his own heart, to admit his error, to admit his wrongdoing. The word was sent to heal him, to revive, to rescue him. This is a privilege for us all to hear God's word, because it conveys to us this truth that he cares for his people. It literally means to bring back as the sun returns in the heavens, so the law of God returns the sinner to God. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22. When thou art converted, not when thou art saved again. You only need to be saved once. But if you're saved and backslide, you need to be restored. And that's the sense of the word. When thou art converted, when thou art restored. And Peter failed. He failed miserably. He failed his Lord in a very public fashion. But the Lord knew all about it. And he says, Peter, listen, I know all about you. When thou art converted, when thou art restored. Remember Psalm 80, three times, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. There had to be a turning back to God if God's face was to beam or shine upon them again. David longed to be right with God. Is there someone here today listening to my voice, hearing my voice? And you have that longing in your heart. Well, the Lord is willing to restore. He's willing to lift you up again. He's merciful and full of compassion. David just couldn't continue on without the Lord. And the word came with power. The sword of the Spirit of God slew him. And David says, restore. Remember the word in Joel, restore the years that the locusts have eaten. When locusts came, they left nothing behind. And in response to the message of Nathan, David passed a verdict on himself. Remember the parable he told about the rich man and the poor man? And he used that word restore. David wanted the Lord to restore his joy. And that word for joy comes from two Hebrew roots, meaning bright and lily, or whiteness. He wanted to get back a joy that was bright and as beautiful as the lily. That's what he wanted. And then he prayed, uphold me with thy free spirit. And that word uphold means to support or to sustain. You have the picture in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 5, of the bride, figure of the church, coming up out of the wilderness. Well, she's been down into the wilderness. Abraham went down, Jonah went down, Samson went down. But here's the bride. She's been in the wilderness. And she's coming up out of the wilderness. What's she doing? She's leaning upon her beloved. The beloved is bringing her out of the wilderness. She's leaning upon him. She stayed upon him. Christ is her hope. The word contrite is used there in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That word means to be bruised. It implies humility. It implies someone who's full of remorse. It carries the idea of being broken. He was filled with a sense of guilt and brokenness. And he says, wash me. The word that is used for wash is the word used of the cleansing of the leper and the garments of the leper in Leviticus 14. The woman in olden times would have taken the dirty clothes to a river where they spent time and effort getting them clean. After soaking the garments, they took some of the stones, a hand-sized rock from the river, and began to beat the clothes in an effort to loosen the dirt. And soon the water was discolored and the loose dirt came out and was carried downstream. David felt so dirty and so filthy that he needed to be washed like that. Wash me thoroughly. It means a repeated process. He wanted that cleansing to be multiplied. David didn't want merely to be sprinkled. He wanted to be soaked. He wanted God to completely purify him and cleanse him by repeated cleansings. An old shepherd prayed in the Welsh revival meetings when lamenting his backsliding. Lord, I got among the thorns and the briars and was scratched and torn and bleeding. But the Lord, I've got to say, it's only fair to say that I was not in my pasture. So we have the loss that David suffered and the longing that David showed. And I can't go on, time's gone. The liberty David sought. He said, cleanse me, wash me, create within me a new heart. And once I have repented of my sins. Once I've been cleansed and washed, then will I teach sinners. Then will I teach transgressors thy law. When my transgression is moved and my heart is right with God, then I will be fit for God's service. And verse 14, he prayed, deliver me and my tongue shall sing. Sin silenced his tongue. There was no song. There was no witness. There was no prayer. There was no praise during that time. David was used to praising the Lord. Think about the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's all gone. When we lose our song and our testimony, others will be affected as well. The word converted there in verse 13 is the same word as restored in verse 12. The one who prayed for restoration also prays that he will be instrumental in restoring sinners to the Lord. With this I close. Gabriel comes to Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias, your wife is going to have a baby. Going to call the child John. Whereby shall I know this? That was his response, the response of unbelief. And the angel said unto him, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Unbelief shut his mouth, just as in the case of David. And it was only when they handed God's servant the slate or whatever, and he wrote down his name shall be called John, that his liberty was restored. He was able to speak again. He wrote down the name John. God is gracious. And God is gracious. And God in his grace can restore your joy, your testimony, give you a song again, put prayer into your mouth and into your heart, and give you something that you've sadly lost. God is gracious. So we thought about the man who failed, the man who lost out, and the man who earnestly wanted to be right with God. Oh, to be right with him. The loss he suffered, the longing he showed, and the liberty David sought. David was restored. But it has to be said that for the rest of his life he suffered greatly because of his sin. His family suffered as well. The child that was born because of that unholy relationship died. You think of the rest of the family as well. He had to suffer. God forgives our sins, but we have to live with the consequences of our failures. That's a solemn thought. I trust that God will bless his word today, that it will be received as it has been given in love, as a word from God. Let me remind you, you can run, but you can't hide. You can fight or resist, but you can't succeed. We'll bow for prayer. Father in heaven, bless thy word today. May it glorify Christ. May it bring healing to those who are hurting. May it bring joy to those who are wandering, who have lost their way, who have lost their strength, who have lost their vision. And may it be pleasing in thy sight to extend thy kingdom, to revive our hearts, to bless the cause of Christ, so that thy great name will be magnified and honored this day. We ask these things for Jesus' sake, and for God's eternal glory. Amen. May God bless you.